Well, we're continuing in the book of Romans, this morning in chapter 12. The title of our study that we're going to cover is Transformed by His Love and Conformed into His Image. It's interesting that the Dutch people have a quite unique method for cultivating the very best roses. It seems that they take an inferior rose and they plant it right next to rows of superior quality. And then they take that inferior rose and they remove its self-pollinating mechanism. I believe it's called its theris. And that stops that particular inferior rose from producing these qualities that are not desirable. Now, its only source to be pollinated is the one of superior quality that's planted next to it. And very gradually, what you start to notice is that this inferior rose takes on the qualities of the most beautiful, awesome, superior rose that's next to it. And so over the process of time, these roses become the most beautiful and are well known all over the world for their beauty and their fragrance and their quality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, the Holy Spirit says, "Therefore, if any person..." Notice that. If any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. "The old things have passed away, and behold, everything is to become new." We call that a total transformation. That is the event that happens when Jesus comes inside and he begins to immediately transform you into a new creation. In John chapter 3, as Nicodemus kind of snuck in there at nighttime and spoke to Jesus, he said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." So we notice that the Lord is not trying to make us better. He's trying to recreate us and to conform us into the image that Jesus is. And actually what we're seeking to see is the inferior, the defective that we once were, recreated into this beautiful new creation, transformed in a totally new person. Literally, as Jesus told Nicodemus, we're born again at the moment that we do what? We speak those words, yeah. "Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. I believe that you died for me. Come and take control of my life, Lord." At that moment, we become a new creation and transformed, not through good works, but through the power of God's love. But this process of being conformed into the image of Jesus is a whole different matter, isn't it? It's something that really takes a step-by-step process over the lifetime of a person. In Romans chapter 12 this morning, as we begin in verse 1, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will accept. And when you think of what he's done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." Now, as the Holy Spirit begins to teach in chapter 12, the first thing you want to know is that he's talking to believers right now, those that have been born again by the Spirit of God, and those that have entered into that personal relationship with Jesus. He starts off, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to the Lord. Let them be not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. That's the kind that he'll accept." Now, the body, of course, is the instrument that the mind expresses itself through, right? Whatever my thought process is, wherever that comes from, sooner or later it's going to be expressed in the actions of my body. In verse 2 it says, "Let God transform you into a new person." How do we do that? What's the rest of the verse say there? By changing the way that I think. Now, in a computer program, take Microsoft Word, for example, if you ever use that program. It can only carry out the functions that are put into the program. Whatever it's able to do is determined by what's been put in by the programmer. And I use Microsoft Word probably more than anything else in my life. Every single day I'm using it to process the words to put together the studies that we look at together. But you know, I never have to worry about in the middle of that program that suddenly it switches over to Corel Word Perfect. Why is that? Because of the programming. Over the process of time, elements have been put into it, and it stays true to that form over and over and over again. So for you and I, the outcome is determined by the input. Whatever I put into my mind, whatever I put into my heart, is going to be expressed through my actions and my body. That's what we're talking about in chapter 12 here. So this process of presenting my body to the Lord, to be used as an instrument by Him, can only happen as I allow Him to renew and transform me day by day. You know, we purchase security systems for our homes, security systems for our cars and our businesses. But what really is the security system for my life? You ever thought about that? In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon writes there, above all else, guard your what? Your heart. Yeah, for it affects everything else that you do. The heart is actually the security system of the mind and the body. So if I set up standards and limits for my heart, it's going to affect the output of every area of my life. Number one, the heart of the person is what determines the life of the person. That's why we always talk about heart. It's so important. Whatever I am in my heart, whatever I am in my spirit, my inner life, is really what I am before the Lord. And that's why He wants to transform it. And in turn, this is what's going to be reflected in my actual character. Now, whatever my character is, bear with me here, that is my inner nature, my disposition and my temperament, you're going to see that sooner or later on my face, aren't you? In my actions. And ultimately, all these things that are in my heart, we can kind of attribute to those to the building materials that we'd use on a house. Whatever materials you use on the house determines how well it comes out. And so these things I put in my heart are the building materials of my life, and that's going to determine what I live in. Does that sound kind of complicated so far? It's not meant to be, but really simply it comes down to this. Being conformed comes down to whatever I put into me, whatever I allow myself to be exposed to, is what's going to come out. There's a beautiful story in some of Geth's tales that he talks about a silver lamp that a fisherman brings into his hut one day. And kind of magically, all of a sudden, as this lamp is brought inside, it begins to transform everything else in this shabby little dark hut. It also turns into silver. And it's kind of a picture of how the lamp of Jesus' life, as I bring it more and more into my life, the hut, if you will, of my heart, it begins to transform everything else in my life. And finally, ultimately, my family and everybody else that is affected by my life. Did you know this morning that your children's hearts right now are being programmed? Every single day they're receiving information that's programming them. What kind of a security system are we putting into their heart? The security system that they have comes from the training that they receive from you as parents. If you're aunts or uncles and you have nieces or nephews, that training that they see from you. And you know, if you've been a parent very long, you know that kids don't really learn very much by what you say. They learn by what you do. My dad used to say to me, don't do what I say. How does it go? Do what I say, don't do what I do. I don't know, something like that. But the bottom line is we learn by example, don't we? So the first question, fathers, would you like your sons to be good husbands? Of course. Well, what kind of a husband are you to your wife? Because that's the example they're going to follow. Do you say you love your wife, but then, as sometimes I've done, maybe you've done this, we don't honor her. You know, we don't speak to her respectfully or conduct ourselves gently or tenderly. Our sons are going to follow that example that we learn from. Fathers, do you want your daughters to be sexually pure? Well, guess where they're going to learn that from? They're going to learn from the example that you show her. If they see you being sexually pure, they're going to follow that example. Moms and dads, would you like to know that your kids are going to grow up to trust the Lord? Amen. Yes. Well, are you trusting the Lord right now? I'm not talking about, you know, doubts and fears and mistakes that we all make, but I'm talking about consistently over time. Do they see you walking and trusting in the Lord? And when you sin, when you make mistakes, do your kids hear you saying, "Hey, I was wrong. I was sorry. I'd like you to forgive me." Because that's what they're going to learn from. All of these things have the effect upon the hearts of our kids of actually conforming their minds into the image of Jesus. That's the power that we have as adults over people that are younger in our life. And that's really the point that the Holy Spirit is making to us this morning here in Romans chapter 12. That we should first conform the heart, that is, change it, by an exercise of what? My will. You know, I have to determine, I want to do this, and then that'll make me more and more like Jesus every day. Now, remember that computer program? Only what was put in is what comes out. Well, as I begin to conform, here's the kinds of things I can put in that's going to determine what comes out. Number one, I begin to put God's word inside of my heart every single day. Did you know that when you put it in there every day, you might not think that you've remembered it? But you see, the real you is the spirit that's inside of you, and every time you expose it to the word of God, it just goes, "Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. I've waited all day for that." And you know, you could be in a situation where you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden there's something will come in your mind, and you'll say, "Where did that come from?" That's your spirit that's been exposed to God's word that now can tap into it. As I have that constant fellowship with the Lord every day, you know, not just here on Sunday mornings and Thursday nights, but every day I'm asking Him, you know, "Lord, what should I do today?" I'm talking to Him, having communication with Him. That's what He desires. And as I place these actions, these thoughts into the storehouse of my heart, it's going to have the effect of transforming me. But I've got to put it in to get it out. And it's then that I'll begin to see those words that Jesus said coming from my lips. Would you like to hear that? You know, in those moments when you really need it the most, would you like to hear yourself say something that would just blow your mind? That's what the Lord would have said. Where did that come from? And guess what, parents? It's not too late today. It's never too late. You can go home today, you can sit down with your families and say, "You know, the Lord's really spoken to me and I want to make some changes in our family. I've realized that I want us to start to honor the Lord more in our family. So we're going to do some things. We're going to change the way that we treat each other. We're going to change the way that we talk to each other. We're even going to change some of the things we watch on TV and we listen to. We're going to seek to become people who are becoming more and more like Jesus is." And you know, as you do that, that's where joy starts to come. Peace overwhelms you and everything starts to flow. Now, if you're like me and you've made mistakes in the past, maybe many mistakes like I've made, then don't be afraid to go back and say, "You know, I was wrong." Because your kids and other people in your life, they learn to say, "I was wrong," when they hear you say, "I was wrong." And guess what's going to happen? No matter how many mistakes that you've made, no matter what you've done that's incorrect, that new example that you begin to set today is the one that people are going to follow. Isn't that amazing? You can be conformed today if you begin to take the first steps. It just starts with that desire and a commitment. And maybe even as we finish the study today, you might pray, say, "Lord, I want you to begin to conform me into your image. I'm willing to submit and make changes, Lord, so that you can have your way in my life. In the book of Mark, there's a story about a man that Jesus encountered as he crossed over the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And everyone there was terrified, scared to death of this man. As Jesus came up on the shore, he came down naked out of the rocks and the boulders, and he was snarling and frothing at the mouth. And he had so many demons within him that Jesus asked him, and he said, "My name is Legion. There are legions within me." Everyone was afraid of him except for who? Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid. He went right up to the man and he commanded the evil to leave with just the presence of his life and the presence of this man's life. He was transformed. There was enough evil in this man that filled up a herd of pigs. There was enough evil that it filled up an ocean. But Jesus changed all that. Did you ever wonder what happened to this man? You know? What was the rest of the story after all this took place? Would you allow me this morning to take a few liberties with you? I want to tell you what I think the rest of the story is all about. You see, I believe that there was a man who was one day on his way home. And as he approached his house, his children were watching through the window. And as they saw him approach their house, they cried out with trembling lips, "Father's coming home." And their mother instructed them, "Bar the windows and the doors because your father's a maniac." Then as the children peered back against the windows, they said to their mother, "It isn't Father. It kind of looks like him, but there's something different. He's walking quietly up the path." Mother cried out, "Keep perfectly still, for your poor father, you know, he's not himself." And suddenly, there's a hand upon the latch of the door, but it doesn't yield. And then, there's a quiet knock that's heard upon the door. At last, a voice is heard, one that none of them has heard before. "Mary, open the door and let me in. I've seen Jesus of Nazareth, and he set me free. Let me come in and I'll be a good husband to you. And I'll be a good father to our children." The door was instantly thrown open and the father came in and he brought heaven with him. It's not too late to bring heaven into your house today. That process of being conformed begins when you cry out and say, "Lord, conform me. Let me bring heaven into my life today." The rest of verse 1 there, notice it says, "When you think of what he's done for you, is that too much to ask?" When you think about all that it cost Jesus to forgive you and give you eternal life, think about that just for a minute. When you think about what he gave up to come and give his life for you, when you think about how far I was away from the Lord when he came and looked for me. And when you think about how even if I was the only one on this planet, he would have come. He would have given it all up and he would have died for me. So he asked the question there, the Holy Spirit, "Is it really too much to ask to give everything that I am totally to him?" Let me ask you a question this morning. Bear with me just for a minute. We just finished our study in the book of Revelation and we looked at the white throne judgment. And many times I've placed myself there and imagined what it would be like for me as I would stand before the Lord, knowing that the white throne judgment is the place of people who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you and I, if we were standing there this morning and the Lord was judging my life, and as I was found that I had been given every opportunity, but I had still rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, and had been sentenced to hell for all of eternity, at that moment, how much would you be willing to pay to ransom your life back? Let's suppose that you, prior to this, possessed all of the wealth that's in this earth right now. You had everything there was to possess. Would you pay it at that moment to ransom your life back if you could? That's the price that Jesus paid for us. That's the price that He paid so that we don't have to. He's redeemed us from the penalty that I deserved. So, here's the question. Do I owe Him anything for what He's done for me? Man. Yes, Lord. I owe Him everything. For without His love and His sacrifice, I would have been lost forever. So He says, then isn't it reasonable, the Holy Spirit says, to give what's left of your life right now until the Lord comes? Isn't that reasonable to give that back to Him? Yes, Lord. It's a very small price to pay. Verse 2. Then taking that thought, then don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll know what God wants you to do. And you'll know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. How many of you this morning would like to know what the Lord's will is for your life? All of us? Lord, what do you want me to do? The first thing He says, then don't copy what the world is doing. You know, a good rule of thumb is, whatever you see people in the world doing, do the opposite. You'll be pretty safe if you do that. You know what I mean? In the world, people hate each other. You love everybody. Okay? They only think about their self. You think about everybody else except for yourself. They're trying to store up treasure here on earth. You build your treasure up in heaven, where it's going to last forever. They're trying to climb their way up to the top. You and I, we become the servants of everyone. Second thing to know what the will of the Lord is, let the Lord transform us. Notice it says two things there in verse 2. Number one, He has the power to transform you. See that? But the second thing, what do I have to do? I have to ask Him. He's not going to do it. He's not going to invade my space, my will, unless I ask Him to do it. And then the last thing there, I have to allow Him to do it. Number three, then I need to change the way that I think about probably just about everything. Amen? One of the first things you learn as you begin to grow in the Lord is that your thought process, you're thinking differently. You're thinking and seeing things differently. There's a place in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus turned over to Peter and He said to him, "Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me." Whoa. Man, how'd you like to have the Lord say that to you? Talk about a spanking. He says, "Peter, you're thinking like a man thinks. You need to think the way that God thinks." Now, if you're a Bible student and you want a little extra credit, go back and find out what it was that Peter said that caused Jesus to say that. You'll be amazed. But here's the point. Being conformed into His image means that I begin to think like Jesus thinks. I see things the way that He sees them. Verse 3. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. Measure your value by how much what? How much faith He's given you. See that? Now, we've been talking about being transformed and being conformed into His image. But remember, the transformation, it took place the moment that Jesus came inside. But the being conformed, when does that happen? It's still happening, isn't it? It's a step-by-step process that's going to take my whole life. As I make a conscious decision to, first of all, do new things and stop doing some of the old things. Now, the Word of God speaks of the making of a decision of my will as putting on things. Like, you know, we put on clothes, put on a warm jacket on a cold day, or thinking on certain things. In Ephesians 6:11, the Holy Spirit says that God has provided for the Christian protection from the tricks and from the deception of Satan. Well, how do I get that, Lord? That sounds like a pretty cool deal. He says you have to put it on. What do I have to put on, Lord? Ephesians 6. Put on all of the armor of God, that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies and the tricks of the devil. Now, that's tough, isn't it? Got to put on that armor every single day. You know, in Paul's letter to the Philippian church, the Holy Spirit makes a whole long list of things that we can conform ourselves into. And then as he finishes that list, he says, you know what? Meditate on these things. Check it out. Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what should I do with them? Meditate on those things. What does it mean to meditate? Right? Just to think about those things. Those are the kinds of things that I'm to allow to fill my mind. Now, notice what the Holy Spirit does not say. Did you notice here? He doesn't say meditate on these things. Bad reports, lies, injustice, impure things, put downs, and failures. Because you know what happens? As soon as I begin to dwell on all of the negative things that happen to me in my life, the devil can begin to have a field day with your mind, can't he? He brings up all the things that haven't happened and things that are never going to happen, and I start mulling them over in my mind and supposing what I think is going to take place. But because I've conformed my mind into thinking on negative things that are not of good report, pretty soon doubts and fears creep in, and these questions start getting expressed in my actions, don't they? Now, there's a reason that the Holy Spirit only wants you to meditate on the good and the praiseworthy things. Do you know why that is? Because the bad things are the Lord's domain. I'm to give those things totally to Him. When negative things come in, I'm to say, Lord, here it is. Take it over to your altar. You take care of it. Because He is able to deal with it. He's able to discern the right from the wrong, the good from the bad, and to sort it all out. And so I just trust it to Him. But I meditate and I stay focused on the good, the praiseworthy things. One day there was a scandal, a gossip, if you will, that broke out in Jesus' camp. Did you know that? There's a rumor began that John was never going to die. Let me show you. Jesus begins to tell Peter about some of the things that are going to happen to him in the future. And this guy, Peter, I can really identify with him because he's always in trouble, you know? He's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And Jesus begins this conversation by asking Peter if he really loves him. He's kind of setting him up, you'll notice here. Because right after he asked him that question, Jesus tells Peter, well, I'm glad that you do, Peter, because your love's going to be tested. Because you know what? Jesus reveals to Peter that he's going to die the same way that Jesus did, by crucifixion. Let's take a look at that. John 21, verse 17. Once more, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. The truth is, Peter, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus is prophesying, telling Peter the way that he's going to die. Verse 19. And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would die to glorify God. And Jesus told him, follow me. Now here's where it gets kind of pathetic, okay? Peter begins to do something that maybe we do sometimes. He turned and looked at John and he said to Jesus, but what about that guy, Lord? Verse 20. Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one that had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who among us will betray you? And Peter asked Jesus, what about John, Lord? And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Peter, you follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that the disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? How did the rumor get started? How did it spread? God's people began to dwell on the negative. They began to conform their mind and focus on untruths. Well, how come I have to die by crucifixion, Lord, but John gets to live forever? Right? And that wasn't what Jesus said, was it? He told Peter, hey man, you stop worrying about everything else that I'm doing. Okay, Pete? And just focus on serving me yourself. I'll take care of all the other servants. Okay, Peter? So now, beginning in verse 3, the Holy Spirit begins to give us the steps to being conformed. Finally, right? We've been saying, okay, I want to do this. Now, how do I do it? These are the things that I should think on and maybe some of the things that I might try to avoid. He says, as God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. So step number one, I'm to have an honest estimation of myself. I'm not to measure myself by what the world standards are. What am I to measure myself by? How much I trust Him. That's how the Lord measures your greatness. Did you know that? By how much you trust Him. Verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of His body and each one of us has different work to do. And since we're all of one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all of the others. So step two, realize that you and your life are all part of a great plan that the Lord is working on right now. Number one, here's the cool thing. You're part of the plan. Bob found that out last weekend, right? Number two, you're part of Jesus' body. I like that one. Number three, there's work that He has planned for you to do. Not just now, but forever. Number four, since we all belong to Jesus' body, we belong to each other. Did you know that? We're not independent of each other. We are dependent upon each other. I need you guys. Hopefully you need me and we need each other. Verse 6. God has given us, each of us, the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So step three in verses 6-8, did you know that the Lord has given you special abilities this morning that enable you to do certain things well? Number one, the gift of prophecy. What is that? It's just the ability to be able to speak out when the Lord is revealing to you something that you think He wants to say. I'm doing it right now. And there's many of you that sometimes the Lord has something that He feels like He wants you to say to someone, a word of encouragement. Usually prophetic type things are always building up and lifting up. Prophecy really never comes in the form of put downs and, you know, that kind of stuff, condemning people. Number two, the gift of serving others. There are some of you who are just very special people that love to be in the backgrounds and serve other people. Did you know that's a gift? He's made your heart that way. The gift of teaching, that ability to understand the Word of God, what it's seeking to say, and then explain it in a simple and easy to understand way. The gift of encouraging others. I love this one because in the last week or two, I've experienced this gift being exercised from many of you towards Elsie and I. And because you've encouraged us so much over the last couple weeks, despite all the fiery trials and things that we go through from time to time, it's given us the faith and the courage to hang in there. So that gift of encouragement is tremendous. The gift of giving money. It's because of the faithfulness of all of you that we're able to have our own building. It's because you let the Lord use that gift that we're able to continue the work of ministry here. The sixth thing there, the gift of leadership. Now notice it doesn't say the gift of superiority. Okay? The Lord is not talking about being the boss. He's talking about the ability to lead people by being a servant. Pretty cool, huh? And the last one, the gift of showing kindness to others. Number one, it's just that sincere heart that even when there's no reason to be kind, you know, somebody's bit your head off and they've misaligned you and done all kinds of things, and you just respond with sweetness. I know who you are. I know that's how you respond. That's also a person that is very sensitive when they notice somebody is hurting or suffering and they are just drawn to them, to comfort them. The gift of showing kindness. Verse 9. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. One of the things that bugs us in the world is that people pretend to love you, but then what do? Slam you, right? Well, the Lord says, hey, if you're going to be conformed into my image, I want you to put that physical love into action. See, agape love is doing something, you know, saying something. Verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. What is that? Loving each other with genuine affection. I couldn't figure that one out. I prayed about it, so I went back to the original Greek, and I looked up the word there, philostorgos. You see that? And then it kind of gave me the clue. It means to cherish someone. Okay. If I cherish something, what do? I protect it from harm, right? I handle it gently. I keep it safe. I hold on to it. That's the genuine affection that I'm to have for other believers. Verse 11. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Just becoming a person at work by example who is known for their excellence. Because I'm not really concerned about people watching me, but I'm concerned about the Master, that Jesus is watching me. And someday I want Him to say, good job, Rob. You were faithful. You were a man of excellence. And you did it for me, not to please people that were watching you. Verse 12. Be glad for all that God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. Now, this is a hard one. A really hard one. Being glad for all that the Lord is planning for me. Wait a minute, that sounds pretty good. I can do that. But notice the next part there. Even the times of trouble. Wait a minute, Lord. You're planning trouble for me? Unfortunately, that's part of the growing process. But because I know that trouble is an opportunity to trust, it's an opportunity to see the Lord's glory, it's an opportunity that I start to look forward to as my mind is conformed. Do you remember when Jesus brought the 5,000 before him and he was getting ready to feed them? Remember that story? It says that he blessed the bread, but what did he also do with the bread? broke it, right? Sometimes as part of the Lord's desire to bless you, there's also a process of breaking in there. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 13. When God's children are in need, be the ones to help them out and get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. If they need lodging for the night, hey, invite them over. He's talking about just watching for those opportunities, you know, where someone has a need and then I give to that need. I invite them over for dinner. I allow them to stay in my house if they need a place to stay. Verse 14. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, get them. What does it say? Don't get them. Pray that God will get them. No. Pray the Lord will bless them. I don't like that, Lord. I'd rather you got them. And notice it's not if people will persecute you. It's just a matter of when. And in the days that we live, it's getting more and more frequent. Now, here's one of those rare opportunities where we have that we can become like Jesus. Because what did Jesus do when people mistreated him and accused him falsely? In fact, the worse that they treated him, what did he do more of? He loved people, didn't he? He did more good for them. He blessed them. He prayed for them. Verse 15. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, share their sorrow. Oh man, here's another hard one. As if one wasn't enough. To be genuinely happy for people that are prospering. Why is that hard? What are we usually doing when we see somebody else prospering? We're wondering why the Lord's blessing them so much and not me, right? After all, Lord, I deserve it much more than, you know, that person does. And also when people are grieving or full of sorrow, just to be there with them, a hand on the shoulder, a look into the eyes, a hug. I don't have to say anything. I want you to notice it doesn't say you have to come up with some flowery thing to say to them. It says share their sorrow. Just be there with them. If you're going to say something, say, hey, I love you and I'm here with you. Verse 16. Live in harmony with each other and don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. But I do, Lord. I'll show you. Oops. Step 12, living in harmony. What does that mean? To live in harmony. Well, number one, it means to not fight against what's happening in your life. Because who's in control? The Lord, right? So if I'm fighting against it, who am I fighting? His plan. It means to live in harmony and roll with the punches. That's how a boxer survives a boxing match. When he gets hit, he just kind of rolls with the punches, you know? Softens the blows. When they hit you, just kind of roll with them and let them glance off and keep on going. Number three, accept what is happening without complaining. That's a tough one. Number four, to be in harmony means to go along with what's happening without trying to what? Alter it. Fix it. Just let the Lord finish it. Just be a part of it and accept it. Step 13, be a humble person. You know, don't exalt yourself. Let other people, if they want to exalt you. And even when they do that, say, you know, the Lord really deserves the credit for that. He's the one that's given me these things, this life. Step 14 there, spending your time with common, everyday, ordinary people of this world. You know what that means? Not seeking to rub elbows with the rich and the influential people to gain some kind of an advantage. Just spending your time quietly playing double 15 train bingo or dominoes on Friday night. There's a lot of common people here on Friday nights. Step 15, realizing that there's a lot more that I don't know than I'll ever going to know. Amen? And you know, that's one of the hard things as things come across my path, to not understand them and still keep trusting the Lord and say, I do know that you love me, you've called me, you died for me, and I don't understand this thing, so I'm going to put it on a file to be determined, but I'm going to keep trusting you. Lord, there's a lot of things I don't know. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can what? See that you're honorable. So step 16. When people hurt you, betray you, speak evil of you, what do? We get them. Wait a minute. We're talking about being conformed into a new image. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. How about finding a way as soon as you can to do something awesome for them? You know what? When you do that, it'll drive them crazy. It's better than getting them. Step 17. How do people see you? Do they perceive you as being an honorable person? It's very important as representatives of the Lord that everything I do has the appearance of being honorable. Okay? Verse 18. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. So, here's a good one. Step number 18. As much as it depends on you, live in peace with people. What does that mean? If there's a misunderstanding or a problem, you be the first to go to that person to say, hey, for whatever happened, I'm sorry. Even if you were not the guilty party. Because that's something you can do. And this verse says, as much as depends on you, you go and try to make it right. Now, what if the other person doesn't accept it? Then we say, well, you know, tough luck, buddy. I tried, but... No, we just continue to love them. And you know what? We leave the rest to the Lord. Verse 19. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it's written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. You know, in step 19 there, it's a fact of our human nature that when we're wronged, what do we always want to do? We want to get revenge, don't we? You know, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. So one of these steps that the Holy Spirit is desiring to take me through is to lose that desire to get even. But instead, just commit it to the Lord. Now, think about it. They took Jesus, the creator of everything, the most beautiful being that ever existed. They punched his face. They pulled out his beard in clumps. They shredded his back and his face. They pierced him and put him on a cross. And then they mocked him. And what did he do? He committed himself to the Father. And he cried out from the cross, if they really understood what they were doing, Father, they wouldn't have done it. So please forgive them. That's what it means to be conformed into his image, to commit any justice to him and let him do it. Verse 20. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and then they'll be ashamed of what they've done. This is the ultimate step of being conformed into the image of Jesus. That when people wrong you, they gossip against you, it gets back to you, and your natural inclination is to be hurt, to want to do something about it, to respond instead the way that Jesus did. Because even though we continue to do those things to him right now, what is he and how does he respond to us? He still takes care of us. He still provides food and drink and clothing and a place to rest. And the minute that we're ready to turn from it, he forgives us. That is the ultimate test of being conformed. Jesus constantly crying out to us, no matter what we've done, I love you. I love you. I love you. Verse 21. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Step 21. You are to ultimately overcome the world. And you're not going to do it through by might or power, by climbing the ladder of success, but by the steps and the things that the Holy Spirit revealed today as my mind and my body are conformed into the image that Jesus is. There was a little girl that just kind of continued to bother her father, you know, just really kind of pestering him. And so to keep her quiet, the father gave his little girl this new jigsaw puzzle, which was a map of the world. Well, he scattered the pieces on the floor. Part of Brazil fell over there by Italy. A piece of Alaska lay on top of Zaire. And the father thought to himself, that'll keep her busy for a little while. To his amazement, she had the puzzle put together almost in just a few minutes, nothing flat. And he asked her, how did you do that? She said, oh, it was simple. I turned the puzzle over on the other side, and on it I found the face of Jesus. And I put Jesus' face together, and then the whole world came out right. That's what it's all about. Focusing my eyes upon Jesus, allowing Him to conform me into His image, turning my mixed up world into a life that will ultimately come out right. As I just persist and I hang in there and I allow Him to do the work that He wants to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for just the abundance of the mercy that You give to us every day. Lord Jesus, as if it wasn't enough that You made the supreme sacrifice for me, but now You stay with me as a close friend, and You're changing us, Lord, day by day into Your image. Lord, these 21 steps were kind of tough, Lord, because there's a lot of those things we just can't do right now. But Lord, we thank You that it's only by the power of Your Holy Spirit, as we seek to do these things, as we call upon You, Lord, as we allow You, that these things will begin to take place. But Lord, one thing is for sure. We want to show to the world the kind of love that You have shown us. Lord, we just want to become like You. So right now, Lord, we ask You in this place that You would conform us. Lord, we pray that You'd forgive us, Lord, for the failures that we've made. But Lord, we want to take the first step now and we ask You by faith, Lord, begin to conform me into Your image. Lord, I just acknowledge now that I couldn't do it, Lord, unless You helped me. But I want to, Lord, if You'll stay in the game with me. So Lord, I thank You that this can be the beginning of a change as I become more and more like You. Father, thank You again for Your love and Your instruction, just for teaching us in Your word. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.